Morning.
Great to be here with you this morning. We're going to be in the book of Philippians as we continue our series. And there's a lot of different groups of people that aren't easy to preach to. But when you tell a whole bunch of men that there are free donuts waiting for them in the lobby, that's got to be one of the hardest. As soon as Jared said that, I'm like, well, there goes that sermon. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. As you turn there, I want to remind you that human beings are considered pack animals. Not that many animals actually in the animal kingdom are considered pack animals, but what it means to live as a pack, that we have the attributes as people, is that we have a collective sense of tribe and have a sense of we are more protected together than we would be separate. We are both competitive with one another, but also cooperative to try to live out our lives together. We're motivated and preoccupied by rising in our status in the tribe. It's one of the aspects of being a pack animal. We are influenced by what the other person does and thinks. We organize, operate in separate functions, and carry different roles within our pack. We, when we're at our best, care for the more vulnerable that in some sense offers no help to those others of the pack, but we have a sense of fidelity towards our group. We are concerned with what impacts others around us, not just the individual that is facing a situation. Whether in a large country, a small family, a motorcycle gang, a soccer team, or a church, we have big packs, small packs, but we run in packs. The normal way of a human being is to find their way into systems of operating together. Those packs are imperfect, and they're often mobile. They're often changing and shifting throughout our lives, but normally we find our way to a pack. Philippians, the book, as we have seen from various parts of the book, super part in Philippians chapter 2, and now here at the end of chapter 3, Paul is speaking about what it means to operate as a pack. He's talking to the Philippian church, saying this is what it means to live out your faith. You live out your faith as a pack animal. Paul speaks specifically about the importance of mentorship within the pack of the family of faith in Philippians chapter 3, appropriate for us today, as we are asking a question of fatherhood, which is a question that pack people ask. What does it mean to operate in responsibility to our children, but also a question for all of us in the family of faith? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Father, we gather at this text on the joy of this day. For many on the mess of this day, we ask you for this knowledge, as Jared and Joe have already shared this morning, of what it means to be fathered and what it means to live out our lives in mentorship with one another. We give you our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to throw five things at you this morning. So you got to get through five things to get a donut. Number one, mentorship is necessary because we have not arrived in our Christian maturity. What I want you to do, if you have your Bible open, is to look a few verses before our passage, starting in verse 12. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and forging forward to what is ahead." Paul is saying, hey, I'm talking to you. I'm writing this letter, but I have not arrived. Paul, as we've known, as we've been looking through our Philippians cheat sheet, right? Paul is in prison. This is towards the end of his ministry. He's waiting for his trial before Nero. Nero, who would use Christians to blame the burning of Rome, who would use Christians and put them on stakes, cover them in pitch, light them on fire for his own parties, and the screaming, flaming Christians would literally be the entertainment and light of his parties. Paul is sitting in the Roman guard, the praetorium, in the shadow of Nero, waiting what could be his ultimate death. He would eventually be killed by Nero for his faith. Paul is feeling like he's towards the end. Paul is writing this letter with the 18-inch shackle to a Roman guard. He's writing this letter, and this very realistically could be in Paul's mind, maybe the final notes of the song, maybe the final little pieces of writing that he would ever have. And he writes towards the end of the letter, "Don't get me wrong, I'm not there yet. I have not arrived." Paul says he's straining towards what is ahead. We don't arrive in our Christian maturity. There's a book that many of you have read. Jared and I have really appreciated, as well as some others of you. It's called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And John Mark Comer talks about a lot of what it means to live out disciplines of the faith and to take seriously the call to subject our life, our whole life, under the kingship of Christ. Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. The problem that I initially, the concern I had with the book is John Mark Comer is my age. How much can he really know anyway? I'm very well aware with how dumb I am, right? So he's my age and he's writing this book, and I'm loving the book. But immediately, and I actually pray for younger guys like John Mark Comer, because he is earlier in his ministry life than some people. My preference is I want my mentors old and my authors dead. That's usually how I operate. I want them old because they face things and dead because I knew they finished well. Like, that's usually how I operate. John Mark Comer is this young punk, you know, who knows anything, he's my age. But he wrote in his book, and this is my favorite part of the book. He said he was talking to his wife, and in talking with his wife, he said, "Babe, I'm wrestling with my own anxiety. And I'm anxious about ministry. I'm anxious about my life." And he said, "And I know all these truths, and I'm trying to work them in, and the Spirit's gradually taking ground in my life." But he said, "When do you think I'm going to get it when it comes to anxiety?" He asked his wife this. "When do you think that I'm going to be able to really live this out in a better way?" He's like 40, early 40s. His wife said, "My guess is at 65. That's a while from early 40. I respect that, because there's a man who realized that, yes, he's writing and offering truths to people, but he hasn't arrived yet. And one of the things I love about his book is his understanding of the need of people ahead of him in the journey. When we are approaching this text and Paul's going to speak on mentorship, Paul is doing so through a lens of humility, saying, each of us, all of us, are not there yet. There's more Jesus to know. There's more internal ground to take. In this journey of faith, friendship is asking, who do I want to be with as I walk with Christ? Mentorship is asking, who do I want to be like in my walk with Christ? Secondly, in our text this morning, mentorship is necessary because it is impossible to live out our discipleship to Christ alone. Now, I don't just say that because you might lose your faith if you operate by yourself, and if you're just with people who don't follow Jesus, you might slip away. That's not what I mean to say here, and I don't think it's what Paul is saying here. It's not just that we will lose our faith if we walk alone, but because so much a part of our faith has to do with the family of God. You simply can't live out the faith of Christ alone because so much of the faith has to do with Jesus. It's like a baker without an oven. You can have all the ingredients maybe set up masterfully and figured out all the different things, but the furnace of the Christian life is lived out with people. Where our faith cooks is in relationship to one another. You can have the best sermons from online. You can have the tightest theology and read all kinds of really great books. You can spend your life in spiritual disciplines. But what Paul is going to say here is if it's not a team sport, you're not really living out the call to faith. All right, we're going to go on screen. Can you see this? We do this annotation thing again, not to be clever, but to be close to the text. That does not look close to the text. Jared, you love it. I can already tell. There we go. Is that better? There we go. Okay, so this is what Paul says. Paul, again, is saying brothers. Brothers, okay? If you got a scripture, emphasize that S. Actually, we read brothers three times, in 4:1, in 3:12, and here in 3:17. He's talking to a group of people that he considers incredibly close to him. He's saying to the Philippian church, brothers, and by that, he's also saying sisters, brothers and sisters, you together who are close to me, who are family to me, join. Okay? Huge word here, the word join. He's saying to live out this faith that he has just talked about, in order to live this mind of Christ that we're still pulling from Philippians 2, in order to live this out, in order to operate, you do it together as a team. You do this together. You run as a pack. Don't just individually let each, he's not saying let each of you follow my example. He's saying brothers together as a pack. Join in imitating me. And then these words, keep your eyes, okay? Keep your eyes. We also have this Hebrews 12, right? Keep our eyes on Christ. And here, Paul's using this same phrase. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Okay, now he went from me, and now he's using the word us, okay? So me is who? That's Paul. But he then says, join to the example you have in us. Remember the text we have just come from. We just used the example of Epaphroditus. He just used the example of Timothy. Oh, man, Epaphroditus. Epaphro. I'm exhausted. Carpal tunnel. Okay. Nope. I can't do it. Thank you. Right? Something like that. Okay, Epaphroditus. You're laughing. What did I do wrong? Whoever he is, Timothy. I nailed that one, so no one say anything. Okay, and he's also saying us. It's a personal pronoun, Paul. So he's saying, okay, join in imitating me. And then those, these are other people who are within the Philippian church that are walking according to the example that you have in us. He's calling them to this pack. He says, yes, as I'm following Jesus, and then also Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're walking with me. And then there's the Philippian leaders that are behind them. Join them that we together live out this faith. Mentorship is necessary because we operate together. Third, mentorship is necessary because the way of Christ is not the way of the many. Not the way of the many. Okay, look here in the text. For many, okay, this is going to be the subject of his sentence. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears. This breaks his heart. I'm going to change my color. I kind of want blue. Where's blue? Okay, many of whom walk as enemies of Christ. Okay, that's one. Enemies is a cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, second attribute. Third, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He's saying, okay, the reason why you need to draw my example is because you can't just float. Mike talked about this last week, upstream, downstream. He says, if you're just going to float with the many of your culture, just going to operate in the many of the culture, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to float downriver with the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and whose minds are set on earthly things. Each one of these has so much that we don't have time to get into. But just remember, it uses this word mind, right? Such a key word for us in the book of Philippians, the word phreno, used in Philippians way more than anywhere else, whose mindset, we've just learned what the mindset of Jesus is throughout Philippians 2, lived out through Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul, and he compares the mindset of these people. He was talking to the many of the culture, and he says their mind, their focus, their mindset's just on here. It's just on stuff. When their head hits the pillow, they're just thinking about their 401k. They're just thinking about how to figure out their human relationships. They're just thinking about the stuff of earth. That's the many. We need mentors because, I'm going to rewind to the passage right here. We need eyes. This is 3:17, the verse before it. We need eyes on those who aren't just thinking of the earthly stuff. Fourth. Oh, no, wait. Is there a picture of buffalo? Bison, whatever they are. All right. Favorite animal right here. Okay. Bison dominated the Western Plains of the United States for a long, long time. And there's lots of documentaries that are very, very sad about why we eliminated them. But bison are native to the Western Plains of the United States. Honestly, if it hadn't been for some things, the bison may have become our national animal. Eagle's awesome, so we're not complaining. But the bison's was incredibly important throughout the West and the way many people lived and existed because of the bison. Bison had an incredible ability to do something that no other animal does. When storms come, of which many would come on the Western Plains and the mountains and the Rockies, etc., that would come over, bison have this instinct that no other animal is known to have. When a storm comes, bison, with their giant head, face straight towards the storm and walk into it. Eventually, when we realized that cows tasted really good, we had lots of cattle. Storms ended up killing thousands and thousands of cattle because cattle, like other animals, when they see a storm coming, they run away from it. Most storms that we have, right, go from the west to the east. So bison would face and walk through the storm, whereas cattle, when faced the same thing, would go east and run away from it. What then happened is that the bison were in the storm a lot less long. Why? Because they faced and walked through the storm versus cattle that kept running with it. And cattle kept dying. They had this experience because of this phenomenon where bison took it on head first. Bison operate usually, you know, there's often large herds, but normatively down to about 20 different bison, and there's a hierarchy, et cetera, within bison. But they're an example to me, and I actually have one in my office. Brian Roget was the first one to tell me about this. I have one in my office to just say, hey, when the storms come, face it, enter it. That's not the way of many. The way of many and our natural instinctive way often when we're facing difficult things is to do whatever we can to cope, whatever we can to leave, whatever we can to get out. But this is why Paul speaks of the importance of having our eyes not on the many, but having our eyes on the few that are operating out of their love for Christ, out of the mind of Christ, because where the eyes are here matter a tremendous amount. If you live a lot of your life in corporate America, you need eyes on someone who lives out their faith there. If you're a parent to young children and have all the storms that are coming at a parent of young children, you need to have your eyes on parents who did this before, who are still alive through the process, who have figured out how to live out their faith in the midst of being a young family. If you're grieving a loss that's bigger than what you can take, you need someone who's walked through grief. You need someone who has faced the storm of grief and instead of just going to all unhealthy coping mechanisms said, God, I don't want this. I don't like this. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm facing it. I'm owning it, I'm grieving it, and I'm walking into it. If you can't slake addiction, you need someone with the blood of the fight that has faced that temptation and walked into it. If you are in the throes of marriage and all of its beautiful and incredibly difficult parts, you need eyes on those that have gone through the beautiful and difficult parts and storms already. If you wrestle with depression, body image issues, physical disease, find someone who has entered that storm before and walk with them. Fourth, mentorship is necessary because it reminds us that Christ really does have the power to transform lives. Mentors don't naturally have power. Paul is not saying, follow me because I will give you the power. He's saying, no, I'm ultimately pointing to Christ. Follow with me as I follow Christ. This is where how he ends the chapter. He says, our citizenship, again, crucial word in Philippians, such an important thing, Roman citizen to the citizenship to the Philippian people. He says, but that's not our things. That's for the earthly minded to be on earthly packs of citizenship. But our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And from it, we wait a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord is such an important thing. Why? Because who is called Lord? Caesar is Lord. There would be banners out in front of the sporting events, etc., that they would have Caesar is Lord. And he's saying, no, that's not the way. Not the way. If you imitate me, it's not going to point to Caesar. It's not going to point to Paul. It's going to point to Jesus. Why? Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glory, a glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Okay, power to subject. This is why mentorship is so important. This is why it's such a crucial element to have in our faith. Why? Because we need to talk to the buffalo that have gone through the storm. Because we need someone on the other side to say, you know what? Jesus really is that good. Jesus really is that powerful. Probably one of the highest functions mentors have played in my life is their own story of saying, yeah, Ben, I didn't think I'd make it either. Yeah, I don't have all the answers from you. All I can say is that the storm lasted longer than I wanted. This issue was harder than I thought. But Jesus was enough. He really does have power. Pastor Mark talks about functional atheism, which is basically simply that we live our life acting like God really doesn't exist. That's the way of the many's in culture. This is why we need mentors in our lives who have lived their life like he does, who have lived their life and experienced the fact he really is real. He really does have power. He really is present in the storm. There's a sitcom called St. Denis. It's a story of a hospital. Anybody seen any of this? It's a story of a hospital. It's like, and they've got all different characters, a little comedy show. And the doctor goes through his experience with a patient who loves Google. And so he comes in, he's like, I've hurt my leg. This is what's going on. I've Googled it and all the things. You know, the doctors love you coming in with information from Dr. Google. And so eventually he walks in and tries all of his sophisticated language, to which the guy is like, well, ChatGPT says the exact same thing you said and spits out this. And the guy actually is coming up with good information, and it's really annoying this grumpy character, Dr. Ron, on the show, because he wants him to be finding out wrong information. He's finding out right information, but he doesn't want him to have the satisfaction of that. And he goes back and forth with this patient that Dr. Ron was now wanting to harm as much as he wants to help because of his internet savviness and cockiness. And then eventually is this scene where he's going under the knife and he's saying, one scene he says, why don't you draw the incision on your own body? And then the guy through whatever draws an incision and the doctor's like, that's a really good one actually. But right before he goes under the knife, the guy says to Dr. Ron, he starts freaking out, and he says, Doctor, listen, I don't do great with pain. Am I going to be okay? And Dr. Ron looks back and says, you're going to be fine. And then the cuts away and says, there is really only one question the doctors want patients to answer. It's, will I be okay? This is why we need mentors. We need mentors in our life that have gone through this, who have gone through the things we're facing before us, that they can turn around and say, Jesus really is that good. He really is enough. I've told this story, I don't know how many times. I'll probably tell you a bunch more. I was singing in a worship team was singing with a woman, Ruth Reamer, dear matriarch of our church, and she's singing, and it's the song Christ is Enough. And I just turned to her and I said, you know what, Ruth? I said, people my age, including me, we sort of believe this is true. We sort of believe Christ is enough. Honestly, mentally, a lot of us who know Jesus, my age, think this is true. But what it feels like in our experience is that Christ is enough as long as my kids are okay. Christ is enough as long as that debt doesn't increase. Christ is enough as long as this. And Christ is enough, but it has to come with a few extra things. And I looked at her and I said, Ruth, you don't believe that. I know you and I know her story. I said, you actually fully believe that Christ has the power to subject all things to himself. You really believe that Christ is enough. And she looked at me, waved me off, and said, Ben, we tried all those things too. And you're going to try more you haven't even thought of yet. It takes time to really know that Christ is enough. Only mentors can say that space because they've lived long enough with him well enough to testify of his faithfulness over time. Mentorship is sharing a story that he really is that good, that he really does come through again and again. Mentors have been served divorced papers before. Mentorship have looked into overcharged accounts before. Mentors have faced things that we will face, but they faced it by entering the storm. Fifth, and lastly, here in our text, Mentorship is needed because it's another way to experience the love of God. You'll hear this in so many different ways throughout our services, throughout the ministries here, that you were made in love. You were redeemed in love. You are a being that has been created for love in the image of God, in the image of a triune Father, Son, Holy Ghost, being that is made in the very dance of full unconditional love. You were made for that type of love. More than any other creature that God has ever made, He made a creature in and for love, and that is you. Mentorship is the kind of relationship that we receive love in a unique way. And check out how Paul ends this section by Philippians 4:1. He says, therefore, in conclusion, as you have just digested this information, my brothers, again, plural S, and look what he writes. He writes six different terms of endearment in one sentence. First, he calls them family, my brothers, whom I love. Being very clear, whom I love and long for, okay? Now it's almost getting weird, right? Like you're like, well, okay, brothers, all right, that's cool. That's pretty close. I love you. Good. I long for you, okay? Right? He doubles down. You are my joy. Not just the joy in faith, possessive pronoun, mine. You are my joy. It's something I say to my kids, right? We belong together, right? We belong together. That's what Paul is saying here to the family of faith. He's like, you're mine, I'm yours. That's a joy for me. Then he goes further. He just keeps going. My joy and my crown, says then this, stand firm, face the storms, follow my example, get a mentor. Thus in the Lord, and then one more time, my beloved. It is an unbelievable thing in life to have someone who has been in the faith longer than you, who has faced and walked through more storms than you, look you in the face to say, I believe in Jesus, but also, I really love you, kid. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, follow my example, but I want you to know, even in all of this, you were a creature made for love. And in this pack, how we run is we run in an economy of love. And Paul, who I'm more forward in the pack, I want you to know this is how I look back and see each one of you. Come on. Not because I'm mad at you, not just because I even love Jesus. Come on. Because I know you and I love you. This is what mentorship in Christ is. It's having someone to say, I love you and I know your circumstances. I know God can pull you through. I see where you're struggling. I see what's overwhelming you. And I'm not scared by it. I delight to be present in the midst of it. And by God's grace, I can help you through it. I want to close my time, and then we've got one other thing I want to have us do, is simply asking the question, why don't we get mentors? Why don't we have people like Paul in our lives? And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, mentors, that's awesome. Can you send Paul my way? He sounds like a good one, right? But three things in our faith, why I think we don't set up our faith with mentorship. Why don't we? First one, I think, is masochistic. We make it harder than it needs to be. And we can really confuse ourselves of like, what is God doing in my life? And where is God? And I don't understand. I see Dave Merck sitting over here, if he's still awake. I was at a time of my faith, you don't know, I don't know if you remember this. Dave Mark loves writing and emails and stuff, but I send him an email when he's in Brazil, and I send him an email, and I'm wrestling with my faith, and I'm dealing with this issue of fasting, because I read on the back of some book, John Piper wrote a book, it says, if you love God, do this. So I'm like, well, I want to love God, so I should start fasting. So then I started fasting, but then I started feeling like, well, is God asking me to fast now? Ask me to fast now? And I had this really weird relationship with fasting, like, oh my goodness, if I eat food, am I saying I don't love God that much? And it got all weird and OCD, as you know I can get. So I reached out to my mentors, and I'm like, what do I do? Dave Merck writes me back a letter, says lots of things I don't remember, and then says this, when in doubt, pig out. I needed that. He's fasted longer than I have. That's why he's in a lot better shape than I am. But also, he's been through this before. And I'm sitting there early in my faith, like, how do I handle this fasting thing? Find someone. We don't get a mentor. The reason we don't get is we want to figure it out on our own. We're trying to figure it out on our own. It's harder than you need to make it. It's harder than you need to make your faith. Secondly, the reason we don't do it is because we're foolish. We think we can do it on our own. A lot of you are sitting in a chair who don't have a mentor type person in your life, and you are thinking, but I've done pretty well. Like, my brother, man, you know what I mean? My cousin, my so-and-so, like, I'm doing pretty well on my own. Maybe Ben is wrong. Maybe I can just follow Paul. Maybe that's what Paul's sort of talking about, is just follow his dead example. It's not. But maybe that's, and I would say, don't be deceived to think that you're meant to or you're supposed to do it on your own. The pack needs mentors. Third, and this is honestly, I think, where most of us fall, is you're unsure. You'd love to have a mentor. You'd love to have someone like this in your life. You would love for someone to come when your head is down, to pick your head up, look in your eyes and say, man, I love you. We're going to do this together. You would kill for that. You want it, but you don't know how to actually do it. Two things I want to say. First, what do you look for in a mentor? There's two things you look for in a mentor, I believe. Okay, here's my, can you give me my buffalo? I love this buffalo, okay. Okay, it's the buffalo who's been through the storm. Two things to look for in a mentor. One who has love in their eyes and who's got storm on their face. Who's got the storm that you have faced, that you are facing, and it's on their face, not their tail. And you say, that person has walked through what I am walking through. They've got love in their eyes and storm on their face. That's not easy to find. It often takes asking and people saying no. It often takes asking and people being like, dude, that's weird. It often takes asking, and it can look different ways. I don't think in the scriptures it has, like, you have to function like this or shape it like that. I didn't meet with Dave Merck every week throughout email, whatever. Like, but it's having people in your life and seeking people in life in formal and informal ways where you are being mentored. And because this is our text, we're going to conclude our service in a specific way. We're going to conclude our service with three different people talking to you. A few months ago when I saw this text, and I'm like, okay, this is Paul talking about mentorship. We can't just try to get people excited about Philippians 3 and the call of mentorship. We got to give people chances. So I asked Joanne, Jared, and Tim, the men's ministry, women's ministry, and children or youth ministry, to come up with ways of mentorship, so that if God was leading on this Sunday from this text, that you wouldn't walk out and just try to be motivated to a vague idea, but you'd have a place to sign a name if that's what God is calling you to do. So Tim, come on out. He's going to talk about men's ministry and mentorship, followed by Joanne, followed by Jared.
Basically, Dave Merck is accepting all mentors right now. So we'll get his email out to you guys and great words of wisdom. Ben is not accepting mentors. We do not want, no. So here at Fellowship, I am the men's pastor since everything got changed around. And we've been looking at kind of diving deeper into the Lord, tying into the Lord, diving deeper with him, but diving deeper together with brothers. And so a little bit about the men's ministry that we have. We have groups that meet Friday morning that dive deep into Scripture. They go in, and right now they're working through, what does spiritual growth look like? Mark Walton is leading that class, and they break out into smaller groups, and they pray together in smaller groups so that they can get to know each other, so that they can partner with one another and hold one another up. So that is 5:30 and 6:30 a.m. if you're an early riser, and Mark Walton is leading those two groups. It is on spiritual growth. What does that look like in our lives? How do we recognize that? How do we go about looking to have that impact for us? We also have our Monday night men's group. That is a group that meets here 6 to 7:30, and right now we're looking at what it means to live out a life of biblical manhood. Right? How does that apply in our lives? And we're looking through the book of Titus, and we're going through 10 different steps of what it looks like to be a man that lives biblically, that lives after God. And we have small groups that break out in that so that we can do life together, so we can answer questions and talk together, so that we can be with one another. And so right now, up until September, we're going to be going through these groups together. And then after that, we're going to have new groups so that we can pour into each other in different areas. More guys can pour in to other guys, and we can connect in that. Also in September, we're going to be starting an actual program on mentorship called Radical Mentorship. It's a group that's going to meet together. There's going to be a small group dynamic of 4 to 6 guys that will meet together for 12 months. Once a month, we'll be going through a book, reading a book together, working together, talking through what that looks like. From that, the mentors will have the ability to meet with their mentees. From that group, they'll have the ability to meet one-on-one with those guys, to reach and to connect and to help walk through, as Ben was saying, the difficulties that life throws at us, the challenges that we all face and what it means to be a man of God in this day and age, what it means to seek after the Lord and to follow him. And so we want to have guys draw closer to each other, but more importantly, draw closer to the Lord, to start the discipleship process even further so that they can then mentor others afterwards. Right? We want to replicate this process, not just be one and done. We want to keep bringing alongside men in this process so that we can grow together, so that we can live out what the gospel calls us to do, so that we can be men of God. And so you'll go through a book a month in that process, and you'll have times to connect and reach in. And so we have an application process that we're going to be launching tomorrow. We already have it ready, and it'll be on an email out to all the men of the church. If you are in Planning Center, you will get this tomorrow for mentees. So if you desire to have a mentor, if you're looking to it, and the application process just helps us to match different things, right? We want to make sure that we have the right people that are connecting with you. If you're a single guy, we don't want to have all these married men in a group and you're missing that connection point with other single guys. If you're married men, we don't want to put you in a group with just single guys so that you're missing that connection of what it looks like to be a father, what it looks like to raise kids. And so we're looking at the different aspects of life so that we can match and really have the Lord in this process. And so that'll be coming out tomorrow. We're excited about that. We're working all summer to get ready for it. So that's going to launch in the spring. It's going to launch in September, but we want you to apply now if you're interested. The beauty is that we are surrounded by people in this room. We are surrounded by people that love Jesus and love God. And yet, as Ben said, we tend to try to do life alone. We tend to isolate and separate ourselves. And we want to bring those men back. We want to bring ourselves back to the Lord. We want to pour into one another. We want to go through life with one another. We want to be able to have those phone numbers or those that we can text when we're going through something hard and reach out and say, hey, I need advice. I need wisdom. I need help in this area. We want to be able to reach out to those in the times of need to help. And so if you're interested in that, we will be sending that out. But if you're interested in just getting connected in as a man at this church, Monday nights, Friday mornings, if you have a hurt, habit, or hang up, We would love to connect with you on CR on Thursday nights. And if you're interested in becoming a mentor and you have the love in your eyes and you've weathered the storm head on, email me, thuntfellowshipsj.org. It's where all of the emails from Mike's sermon went last week, right? Everybody that was unhappy with something, I think, right? But email me. We'd love to also get you connected in and matched with the right people. So there'll be an application process for that and talking through that. But we're excited what the Lord's doing, bringing back men to Scripture, bringing back men to dive in to the Lord, to connect, to share feelings as well in some of these things. I know, guys, that's hard, but to really let people into our lives and to show what we've been through so that He can come along and fill us even more. Joanne Sharp's going to join on stage and share what they have for the women's. And the women have been doing this for years, a heck of a lot better for the men. So we're working on catching up now. Thanks, Joanne.
Thank you. Hi, everybody. Good morning. So I was chuckling to myself because when you research men's discipleship versus women's, men's is usually like iron sharpens iron, battle. And I was thinking the Bison, is that right? Bison Into the Storm will be a discipleship men's book soon. I'm here to present the female version, which is Flourish. And I just think that's really funny. I find that all the time. When I Googled, this is from Passion City Flourish, their version for men is called Fight Club, which I just thought was great. But I'm really grateful to have a few minutes to share Flourish. She literally, Ben said, 2 to 3 minutes. I don't do anything in 2 to 3 minutes, so I'm going to try really hard to be concise, but I could speak on Flourish for a very long time. We prayed for a program for women here for a few years, because if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of women here, and there's a lot of women opportunity. God has been really gracious to us. And yet, we haven't had a one-on-one opportunity. So although a lot of discipleship in women happens organically, we haven't really had a way for women to specifically plug in. So we found Flourish, and as I said, it was created by Passion City Church. If you know Lou Giglio or Shelley Giglio, they used it there for 5 to 6 years and then published it. And I came across it again, I think like 2 years ago, and we piloted the program last year. So we had about 30 or 35 women go through, and it is a one-year program. What I love about it, the quickest version, is that it is rooted in Scripture. So you're given this beautiful spiral-bound book, and you take a year to go through it with another woman. And I've been asked to explain it quite a few times, and I think the way that I would summarize it after going through it myself is a Bible study that you do for a year with a woman who's a little bit ahead of you. Reminding me of the sermon this morning, very much similar to that wording, the eyes on those that have gone ahead. You do the Bible study together, and then you share your takeaways and what God is doing in your heart. And just to hear how God has been working through this program in these one-on-one relationships is completely confirming that this is something we need in our life. A lot of women's ministries, small group, big group, and it can kind of feel like a crowd. And we really need that one person who knows our story, who knows what last week looked like, who knows what you want your future to look like, and maybe she's experienced some of those things as well. So I highly recommend Flourish. We're always looking for mentors. And Tip Long, if you want to raise your hand, Tip Long helps me co-lead this program. And we pray over the applications as they come in. And we found it really interesting that every single mentor that applies, in some way or another, in her own words, says something like, why me? I can't mentor. I'm not ready. You know, I've been through X, Y, Z. I haven't made it yet. All these different expressions to say that they feel inadequate. And I think that is a lie. And I think that's the enemy. And I think that we have to fight against that. So there's many of you in this room right now that are already mentoring. You might just not call it that. So if it's something that's pulling on your heart, we'd love to talk to you about it and meet with you. There are applications at the hub. I've got a little flyer for you to fill out, along with women wanting to be mentored. I love what Ben was saying about the reasons why we don't. I think that's so true. That last one really rings true in women's ministry. Just not knowing what to do, where to go, how to find that woman, Flourish could be your way. So I'd really encourage you to pray about it. Again, I'll be at the hub if you have more questions. And I have QR codes for you to fill out applications. So I'd love to talk to you about it. Thank you for sharing, letting me share. Jared.
Good morning. I oversee the middle school and high school ministry here at Fellowship. And if you've been through middle school or high school, you know it's not the best of times. It kind of feels like everything's on fire all the time. One of my interns, actually, Haven, asked me the other day, she was like, do you kind of still wish you were in high school? And I was like, no, I don't. I was like, I actually have nightmares sometimes that I still am in high school, and they're really scary. I wake up sweating and confused and insecure. It's not fun. Our youth ministry really, in every possible way we can, tries to organically work mentorship in this. All of our youth leaders that we meet on Friday nights. We have a big group, we have games, everything else like that. But really, we're trying to create experiences to bring people together. And then we have a host of youth leaders, about 20 or so young adults or older, that have been through middle school, that have been through high school, and can kind of come alongside these youth students and say, hey, I've been there. I've gone through a breakup in high school. I've gotten rejected at prom. I've missed the sports practice and, you know, missed out on varsity or whatever it might be, and say, hey, you know, there's a better way than this, and you're going to get through this. So we try to do that organically in whatever way possible. But this fall, starting in September, we're going to start a formal mentorship program. So if you're interested in meeting with someone, whether it's weekly or biweekly, whether it's a youth leader or someone else, please let me know and email me. And I know what's going to happen is a bunch of parents are going to email me and like, my youth really needs to be mentored. And that's always a really awkward spot to be put in as a youth pastor. It's like, yeah, can you really talk to my son? I'm like, well, does your son know that I'm talking to you or need to talk to you? So I would encourage you as a parent, just sit down with your child and be like, hey, could you see the value in this mentorship program? Would you be willing to meet with a youth leader or someone who's a little bit older than you to kind of walk you through this? It really does. You know, you've heard the phrase before, it takes a village. It really does. That's why we're here in this church body. So I'd encourage you, if you're a parent looking for that, please email me. But I'd love for you to sit down with your child. And even if they were the ones that emailed me, hey, I'm looking for this, just let me know their grade and if they even have someone in mind that they'd like to meet with. So I'd really encourage you to do that. And if you have a passion and I haven't talked to you about working with youth and this kind of sounds like it'd be up your alley, please as well. If you're looking to enter into a mentor role, I'd love to do that as well. But we're looking to start this formally in September. So yeah, please email me thoughts, questions, or concerns or anything. And I'm going to pray for us as we close our time and our time in a song of worship. Lord, thank you so much for who you are, God. And I think it's the coolest thing that you've done, Lord, is that you invite us into the work of your kingdom. Lord, you could do all these things on your own, and yet you empower each and every one of us to be mentoring and also to be a mentee, Lord. There's so much of this life that looks like submission, Lord, following you, coming under the wisdom and guidance of another person, Lord. I pray that you would give people courage who need a mentor, Lord, and I pray that you would empower those who need to go out and mentor someone else, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word and the riches it holds, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.